Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Mark chapter 6, chapter 10. We're going to be looking at verses 13 through 16 today. Let us stand for the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 13. Then they brought little children to him, that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased, and said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Most of you know that I went to Reformed Theological Seminary back in the 1970s when there was only one branch of that seminary located in Jackson, Mississippi. And the seminary had just gotten off the ground in the 1960s. Here I was in the early 1970s. And the seminary was trying to make itself distinctive in following the Reformed faith. And so we had a number of folks there who held to the Reformed faith but were from different branches of the Christian church. We had mostly Presbyterians, but we also had some good Reformed Baptist brethren that we loved very dearly who were there as well. And as you can probably imagine, one day a discussion broke out over infant baptism, over basically how do Christians view their children. Now, it's sad to say that this discussion elevated itself to fisticuffs, and there was a bloody nose and a bloody mouth as a result of this lively discussion among budding theologians. I don't think anybody convinced anybody else of their particular viewpoint. They were certainly wanting to hold those views, and they were holding those views very strongly and expressing them quite openly, shall we say. Now, the question is, and the question really is, how do we look at our children? And it revolves around, why do we as Presbyterians baptize our covenant children? As I mentioned the last time we talked about this particular issue, some believe that we simply do this out of tradition. And others believe wrongly that we do this as sort of a holdover from Roman Catholicism. But neither one of those views is correct. We baptize our covenant children because we believe that the Bible instructs us to do so. That it tells us that covenant children belong to God, and the kingdom of God belongs to them, as we see in this passage, and that therefore they have a right to the sign of the covenant of God's grace. We are looking at a passage that's interesting in the sense that what we've got here is a whole discussion of believers and their children as they relate to the Lord Jesus Christ. Then they brought little children to him, Jesus, that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked them, rebuked those who brought them. Now, what's happening here is Jesus is involved in his ministry in Perea on the other side of the Jordan River. And people began to bring their children to Christ for him to bless them. Mark, in this passage, says to touch them. In Matthew chapter 19, Matthew explains a little bit further that these parents and guardians and relatives and friends wanted Christ to lay his hands on these children and to pray for them and to pray that God would give his blessing to them. Now the question simply is this: why did they do that? Why did these parents bring these children to the Lord Jesus Christ? Was it superstition? Well, no, it couldn't have been that, because Christ never backed away from someone who was doing something out of a wrong motive. He would always rebuke those who came with a wrong motive to say something to him or to do something toward him. If they tried to flatter him, he would simply offer a rebuke to them in that way. And so these folks are not bringing their children out of superstition, because Christ doesn't rebuke them. He doesn't send them away. He doesn't say, get out of here and leave me alone. You don't know what you're doing. This is just a superstitious tradition. He doesn't do that. Instead, he commands the opposite. He encourages these parents to bring their children, and he commands his disciples and others not to hinder these children from being brought to him. So why do they do it? They do it out of faith. They do it because these folks are God's Old Testament covenant people, and they knew the promises of God that were for them, but also for their children after them. Remember, the kernel, the heart of the promise of the covenant of grace, as it's expressed in Genesis 17, verse 7. And I will establish, God speaking to Abraham, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. In Leviticus 26, verse 12, he explains a little bit more fully, saying this: I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. Now, these folks that brought their children to the Lord Jesus Christ knew that the Old Testament patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and others, knew that these men would lay their hands upon their children and would pray for God's blessing to rest upon them. Let the blessing come on the head of Joseph, it says in Deuteronomy 33, and on the crown of the head of him who was separate from his brothers. Remember when Israel was old and he was about to die. He was almost blind. And what happened was Joseph brought his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, to his father and asked for his father to lay his hands upon their heads and bless them. And then Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head. What he did was he crossed his hands over. Joseph brought them so that the right hand would be upon the elder and the left hand upon the younger child. And Israel, even though he was blind, crossed his hands and placed his hands like this on the children, guiding his hands knowingly, the Bible says, for Manasseh was the firstborn, and he blessed Joseph. And so he did that because of what God was going to do throughout history through Ephraim, primarily, instead of Manasseh. They brought their children then to Jesus, who is the great prophet, the Messiah. They brought their children to Jesus to bless them. And their desire basically was right, because Christ not only permitted what they did, but he forbade his disciples from preventing it. His desire was expressed many years earlier by King David: but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. So who were these children? The children were children of believing parents, for their parents or relatives believed in Jesus in order to bring these children to Christ. They were children of believing parents. That's very important. We don't believe in just baptizing any infant we can lay water on. We believe in baptizing the children of believing parents. Now the question is, how old were they? And the answer is given in the passages that we find in Scripture. Matthew and Mark use the word paideion, which means an infant or an older child, and it was used of children up to about the age of 12. And so some people, in reading this, see this as evidence that these children had reached what they call an age of accountability and that they were able to believe in Christ on their own. But Luke, in referring to the same event in chapter 18, uses the term brephos, which is a term for a nursing child, an infant, a small infant. It's the term that's used of John the Baptist 3 months before he was born, while he was still in his mother's womb. In Luke chapter 1, where it says the baby, brephos, leaped in Elizabeth's womb at the sound of Mary's greeting her. Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant. And so the Bible presents, according to Luke, babies who cannot even understand or exercise faith at all being brought to Jesus for his blessing. Now, why did the disciples stop them, stop these parents? They rebuked the parents. They didn't want Jesus to be bothered by such unimportant creatures as these babies. I mean, after all, he's the Messiah. He's busy. He's got a lot to do. He's going to save Israel. He can't be bothered with these insignificant little children. After all, he's got lots of stuff to do. Jesus, in his answer, hints at their problem, the disciples' problem. They didn't think that babies could have anything to do with the kingdom of God. When Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased, the Bible says. He said, "Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." And he took them up in his arms and laid his hands on them and blessed them. He shows indignation. He is greatly displeased. He is angry at his own disciples, and he's angry at them for preventing these covenant children from being brought to him. And the reason he orders his disciples to stop hindering these children is this: for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Now, I know that some people read that and say, well, you know, what he's talking about is people who come to Christ with faith like little children, you know, humility and simple faith. But that's not what he's talking about, because he includes that as a separate group in the next sentence. Nobody ever stopped somebody who was humble from coming to Jesus. And just look at the Bible. Did anybody ever say, "I'm sorry, sir, but you're too humble to come to Christ. You've got to be a Pharisee to come to Christ." No, they didn't do anything like that. And so, nobody ever stopped humble people from coming to Jesus. His disciples are upset that little children and babies are being brought to Jesus. Matter of fact, Matthew, in his account of this, doesn't even mention the second lesson that Jesus gives about those who do have a sufficient maturity being called upon to accept the kingdom of God like a little child. He only records Jesus' answer the rebuke and the answer at what happened when the parents were being forbidden to bring their children to Christ. So, he says this strange thing. Little children are to come to him because they're members of God's kingdom. Covenant children, even infants, are members of God's kingdom, even though they are incapable of faith at the time that they are babies and little children. The words "of such" refer only to the little children who are being brought to Christ, not to those in the next sentence who are commanded to become like little children to receive God's kingdom. So, how do we view our children? Christians, we are to view our children as covenant children. We are not to look at our kids as though they were little heathens, totally outside the kingdom of God, until later in life they make a decision for Christ and join the church. That's the false view. Christ claimed that our children are members of God's kingdom. And Paul, indeed, says they are holy in 1 Corinthians 7:14. For the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. That's what he says. And so, Christ blessed these children as covenant children. Christ prayed for these children. Little children, even infants, are among God's people. They're members of the church. They belong to the church. They're to be received as belonging to Christ our Lord. Now, that doesn't apply to every child, but only to covenant children, only to those who have one or more Christian parents. And that means that we're not to treat our children as totally heathen, as outside the church. Rather, we're to treat them as inside the church, within the realm where God's grace operates. Now, we're not presuming their salvation at this point. What we are doing is we're claiming God's promises that He says He will work in them. And so we pray for their eventual personal faith in Jesus Christ. And we raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord so that they will come to that place where they personally can indeed profess their faith in the covenant-making and covenant-keeping God through Jesus. So they are externally members of the kingdom. They need to be brought fully to Christ. Now, when I said we're not to consider them to be little heathens, that doesn't mean that total depravity is not at work in our kids. Everybody who has raised even one nice little covenant child knows that total depravity is real. That baby wants what he wants, when he wants it, and there are no excuses you can give for why he shouldn't have it. Okay? When he's little, he doesn't know how to do much else, and so he cries. He cries to tell you that he's hungry. He cries to tell you that he's wet. He cries to tell you that the world revolves around him. You're at his beck and call. Total depravity is real. You know that. I think I told you the story about same time when I was a seminary student, one summer, a friend and I went out and we canvassed a brand new neighborhood that was being built around Jackson. And we ran into this man and his wife, and she was about 9.5 months pregnant. I mean, she was ready to go at any moment. And they were going to have their first baby, and this fellow said he didn't. We got into a discussion with him, and he said he didn't believe in total depravity, didn't believe in sin. And we came back a couple of weeks later after the baby had been born. Only a couple of weeks now, he believed in total depravity. And he believed in sin. Because I know for a fact that not only did I see it in my children, I saw it in me. I discovered that not only were they, as little children, selfish, but gasp, I'm selfish too. I'm sinful too. I want my sleep. I don't want to be awakened at 2:30 and 4:30 and 6:30. Nobody's ever gone through that before. And so I discovered that I'm sinful as well. So are they. You know what that means? It means that the question that we ask of covenant parents, if they believe that their child needs the regenerating grace of the Holy Spirit, just like they need the regenerating grace of the Holy Spirit, is a good question. Because we recognize, yes, they do. Yes, I do. They need regeneration. They need personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're to be raised up to the point where they profess such faith openly. But they are in a special category. A category where they receive the sign and seal of the blessings of God's covenant. They receive baptism. It marks them out as members of that covenant. Now, how do we know that? Well, they, just like we, are recipients of the covenant promises. Paul, in writing to the Galatian church, reminds us, Christians, that we are all spiritual descendants of Abraham, the man of faith. And that, therefore, we are the ones for whom Christ has made these promises. And if you are Christ's, Paul writes, you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now, that cannot be overstated. It is an incredibly important remark made by the Apostle Paul. Christians are children of Abraham. Notice that. That's what it says. You are Abraham's seed. You are, Christians, heirs according to the promise of God. When he was writing to the Corinthians, he elaborated a little bit on that promise. He said, "And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons, my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." Now, Paul takes that statement that was given back in Leviticus to the Israelites in the wilderness. And Paul says, it's true of you, Christian. You are the temple of God. God made the promise with you. He is your father. You are his sons and daughters. And so, our children are to receive the covenant sign, just as in the Old Testament, children of Abraham received the covenant sign. The mark of the covenant promise in the Old Testament was circumcision. "This is my covenant which you shall keep," he said in Genesis 17, "between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you." And then what he does is he tells Abraham, who is an adult, who happens at this particular point later on to be 99 years old, he tells Abraham, who has already had faith in God and his promises, to then circumcise his own children at 8 days of age. Take the sign of the covenant, apply it to children who are too young to understand. That's what he says. The sign that for Abraham was a sign that testified to the faith that he had had for many years. Take that very same sign and apply it to an 8-day-old child who cannot possibly understand what it means and believe. Now, does God make mistakes? The answer to the question is obvious. No, he doesn't. What that means is he wants covenant children who can't even understand what is going on at the moment to receive the sign of his covenant, to receive it not as a testimony of their faith, for at that moment, they don't have any. But, duly, as a sign of the faith of their parents, and as a sign of the promise of God to be their God, and to be faithful to them. Now, in the New Testament, our children are not excluded, but are even more included, since now baby girls and adult women can be baptized. In Acts chapter 2, the end of the sermon that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, he said, as wrapping everything up, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and your children, and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." Our children are included in that promise. In Acts chapter 8, it says, "But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized." And so we know that the covenant is broader in the New Testament than it was in the Old. Now women are baptized. They were not circumcised, couldn't be, in the Old Testament. Now they're baptized in the New. And the same thing is true about baby girls being baptized, where infant boys could be circumcised, only infant boys in the Old Testament. So in the New Testament, children of believers are still included in the covenant promise. That's the point. They're still commanded to receive the covenant sign of baptism that replaces circumcision. And so Jesus says to his disciples, don't hinder them. Don't stop them. Don't refuse the covenant sign to them. Don't refuse them being brought to me in any way. Now, he goes on, there are only two people in this room that today are going to be bringing their children for baptism. So this sermon's for them. But there are a whole bunch of you sitting out here, and you're the target for the next thing that Jesus says. What Jesus says is, "Assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." What that means is, you, adult, you who are able to understand what's being said, you need to understand that you must trust Christ by simple, genuine faith to receive all that He has promised. Receive it as a little child. There's a really great commercial on TV, and I'm not going to plug the hotel chain that does it, but it's all about being welcomed. And it's got different people that in different cultures bow or shake hands or rub noses or whatever. But there's one great scene in there where there's this dad that has come home. You can tell, you know, this is dad. And these two little blonde, curly-headed girls come tearing across the yard and they throw themselves into daddy's arms. And they've got smiles that are a mile wide. That's what Jesus means. Receiving Him, receiving the kingdom of God as a little child. There's not a thing that those two little children can do to earn their daddy's love. It's there already. Why do they throw themselves into His arms? Because His arms are open to receive them. Brother or sister, if you have not thrown yourselves into the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ, His arms are open to receive His people. Cast yourself upon Him as a little child, not trying to earn His smile, not trying to earn His love, for it is there already in Christ. Throw yourself into His arms and receive His embrace and His warm love. Trust Him as a little child right now. He takes away sin. He accepts you into the presence of God forever. The blessings are uncountable that are there in the arms of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, how marvelous Christ is. How marvelous indeed is the salvation that You give us. Father, I pray that we would each take to heart this wonderful command of the Lord Jesus, that not only would we not hinder or prevent our children from being brought to You, but Father, that also we would come as little children, not able to bring anything on our own, expecting that we could earn Your smile or Your love, Your forgiveness, or anything else. But Father, knowing that You have provided all for us in Christ, and Your arms are wide open to receive Your people. Father, bless us. I pray that each one within the sound of my voice would know that loving embrace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would cast themselves upon Him by faith. We ask this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. At this point, I'd like to ask Michael and Wendy to bring the children, and Ellis, if you would also come and meet me down front here. Thank you.
lot of reasons for the numerous Holy Spirit. You claim God's covenant promises on their behalf, and do you look in faith to working Christ for their salvation as you do for your own? And number three, you now unreservedly dedicate your children to God and promise to humble their mind upon divine grace, that you will endeavor to set before them a gospel example, that you will pray and give before them, that you will teach them the doctrine of our holy religion, and that you will strive by all means of God's appointment to train them up in the nurture and admonition.
Thank you.